In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the last half hour of the program, we're going to take up the benefits of the Lord's Supper. Benefits has a connotation in our modern parlance of, I don't know, you pay in and then you get something back. There are benefits, insurance benefits, there are benefits to your investment. This is different. We need to think about the term benefits in terms of gift, grace, sheer gift, not something that is a return on anything you invest, but something that is given to you freely. So what does the Lord's Supper give you? Anything? There are a lot of Christians who believe that the Lord's Supper really doesn't give them anything. They get something out of it, but that's kind of what they put into it. Does it give something that you don't put into it? That's the real question. Joining us to talk about the benefits of the Lord's Supper, Pastor Sam Schultheis. He's associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California. Sam, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be back with you guys.
If a person doesn't believe that the Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Jesus, that is to be eaten and drunk for the forgiveness of sins, does it make any sense whatsoever to talk about the benefits of the Lord's Supper?
No, none really whatsoever at all. It's pretty much, at that point, kind of empty calories, spiritually speaking. There's really no, there's not much else you can say. If Christ is not there, truly present in his body and blood, you know, what else, what else there is to talk about what Christ is doing there then for the person who's receiving this great gift and benefit?
Is it then only benefits in the sense of I put something into it, I kind of invest my spiritual energy into this activity, and then I kind of hope to derive some meaning out of it as a, you know, kind of getting out what I put in?
That's actually the way a lot of our, kind of pop American Christianity wants to see it, as gift-giving sort of in the way of, maybe like Sheldon from this show, Big Bang Theory, where, gift-giving is an obligatory social, contract, where I do something for you, you do something for me. So the Lord's Supper gets treated this kind of way, like a like some kind of spiritual social contract, where I put in my thanks and praise and remembrance, and Jesus gives me maybe some good spiritual feelings and some liver shivers, and I'm off on my way for the week. But in fact, it's the opposite. As you mentioned in your introduction, it was great, and we think we have to pay into this kind of gift, but it's actually the opposite way around. Christ pays into it for us. He puts his life and death, his perfect obedience, his passive obedience, all of it, active and everything on the cross, and his resurrection to it, and then he gives us the benefits of this sacrament freely as a gift, no strings attached, unconditional, pure promise and blessing for us, as Luther says in other parts of the Catechism, without any merit or worthiness of our own.
Why do you begin in your treatment of the benefits of the Lord's Supper with the phrase, "Christ died for sinners and you qualify"?
Yeah, it's a wonderful saying from my one of my favorite professors, Rod Rosenblatt, from Concordia Irvine days. And, he said it as a way of both proclaiming the law, that we are indeed sinners, but over and against that, proclaiming that we are justified by Christ's death on the cross. And so the Lord's Supper works much the same way, in fact, that we're both the sinner, in need of this gift that Christ is giving us. We need what he's offering, true forgiveness, his true body and blood, his true remission of sins, and we also rejoice in this gift, that it is given for us and that we find exactly what Christ promises, because his word is a sure and certain word.
Why is that so important, that we regard this as a sinner's only meal?
Well, you know, Jesus, you know, I think Luther said this, that Jesus comes only to dwell among sinners. And, you know, Jesus himself talks about this, that it's not for the well or the whole that I have come, but for the sinners, for the sick that I have come. And so the sacrament, then, isn't for people who are perfect and have somehow worked them up into a really good, worthy frenzy and done something to be worthy of this gift. In fact, it's the opposite, where if you're feeling sinful, and if you're feeling weighed down by, you know, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, this is the precise place where we should run to with all haste and joy, because their true forgiveness of sins is found. You know, we can't convince ourselves that we're forgiven of sin. We need to hear that word and receive that word in flesh and blood that comes to us from outside of ourselves.
Well, speaking of Luther, how does he take up the subject of the benefits, the gifts that are given in the Lord's Supper?
In the Catechism, in this particular section, you know, like other parts in the Catechism, he's very, very orderly, very logical about it. In fact, you know, the sacrament falls in line after you've gone through the Creed, and before that, the Ten Commandments, and what you believe, and why you receive this after you're baptized. Well, the sacrament of the altar section begins with the simple question of, well, what is it? And then he tells us, in Jesus' own words, which is usually the best place to start, what it is. Well, it's his true body and blood, given with the bread and wine for us to eat and drink. And then where is it written? Well, the Gospels and St. Paul. And then we get to the benefit. And okay, now that we know what it is, now that we know where we find it in the Scriptures, what's the benefit of this? And he says it quite simply, these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins, tell us that here in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given to us through these words. And then where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. So all those kind of things, all those things go together. You can't have one without the other.
Can we go so far as to say, and this seems to be what Luther's driving at, is, well, what it is what it gives.
Yeah, Jesus is as Jesus does, kind of thing, to paraphrase Forrest Gump a little bit there, that Jesus is both the gift and the giver of the gift. He's both the one who promises that this meal, this body and blood, is going to truly forgive your sins. And hey, I'm the one giving it, and it's me who's giving it.
Does this require a degree in philosophy? Does it require... I heard recently a critic of Christianity criticizing the notion of Christ's presence there in the Lord's Supper because it was all based, he said, in medieval philosophy and in ancient Greek philosophy, Aristotle distinguishing accidents from essences and things like. Do you need a degree in philosophy to understand
these? No, definitely not. In fact, you know, as it is with other parts of the Catechism, it's very clear. It's very simple. If we simply let Christ's word stand as they are, when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, even the youngest child among us can understand that this, that what Christ gives us is nothing other than what he says. I mean, his word is quite different from ours. If I say and promise something, you know, wildly outlandish or miraculous on the basis of my word, what authority do I bear? Not much whatsoever. But when Christ's word comes, his word is also action. So when he says to the dead man, rise, or to the man, your sins are forgiven, or to us and the disciples, this is my body and this is my blood for your forgiveness, we can take you know, the utmost confidence and certainty that what he actually says is being given to us there.
So that's why, kind of following in the footsteps of Luther, you are putting the emphasis here in our discussion of the benefits of the Lord's Supper on the word.
Precisely, yeah, precisely there, and in fact no other place. You know, not my word, not any other church father's words, because Luther himself doesn't want to point us back to him or to ourselves, but point us to Christ and his promise, his gift, his ongoing presence, you know, in this supper for us and our salvation.
Okay, so what does that do to doubt? Because we all go to one degree or another to this Lord's Supper, hearing that word, but also carrying our own doubt.
Right. Well, the doubt is definitely it's definitely there, and as you know, as sinful, you know, saints and sinners, it's going to follow us around pretty much everywhere we go, and with everything we do. If you want to think of it like a scale, maybe that's a good way to whose word and whose doubt are greater. Are my doubts, as many as they may be, and as deep perhaps as they are often, are those going to outweigh Christ's word and promise that he's given to us? And furthermore, are they greater than his death and resurrection for us? there's no doubt that's greater than his death on the cross. And so when you put it, kind of on a scale like that, Christ's word is going to come across and be the sure foundation every time, even though our foundation's a little more like sinking sand. And so even if we have maybe doubts or anxiety about that, still, as with the sin and feeling unworthy, there's really no better place to go than to be than to the Lord's Supper, than to be forgiven there, and to have those doubts kind of shoved in your face, like Thomas a little bit. Show me, okay, here, and Christ shows us, here's my body given for you, here's my blood, take, drink.
So that doubt shouldn't keep me away from the Lord's Supper.
Oh, absolutely not. In fact, I mean, the fact that people recognize their doubt is in itself a way of saying, well, then I haven't given over into that, and all the more reason to run to the sacrament, yeah.
What's the difference between that, I mean, while we're on that aspect of the subject, what's the difference between that and unbelief, someone who says, I don't believe what the pastor says Jesus says?
That's a big, quite a chasm of a difference. The difference between saying, I'm not sure how this works, but I'm going to take Jesus' word at it anyway, because I know his promise is sure and certain, and I can count on that, even though I can't count on my own feelings or understandings or mental capacities about this. That's a world of difference from saying, well, I hear what Jesus is saying, and I just don't give a rip what he's saying, nor do I believe it. Those two statements are, as you said, the difference between belief and unbelief in the supper.
With only a minute, is it both things then? The is of this is my body, and the for you that is included in Christ's words?
That... Yeah, you have to have both, because if Christ is just giving us what is, and it's not for us, then it becomes kind of like Luther says about the sacrament, that if Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and he could die even 1,000 times, and it wouldn't help us one bit unless that word and that promise comes to us, for you. So those little words, for you, are huge words for us to hang our faith and confidence upon, because it's coming, again, straight from the source of Christ and his word and his promise itself.
Pastor Sam Schultheis is our guest. We're talking about the benefits of the Lord's Supper. He's associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California. We'll be right back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. final stanza of the hymn, What Is This Bread, written by Fred Bowie and sung by the University a cappella choir from Concordia University, Nebraska. We're talking about the benefits of the Lord's Supper on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 5th. Pastor Sam Schultheis is our guest. Now, we talked before there about clinging to those words, is and for you. Someone still will raise a question, you know, back to the maybe a fundamental misunderstanding of benefits. Am I worthy to receive these things? How do you go about answering that question?
Yeah, thankfully Luther kind of goes down that part in the next, in the next section of his catechism too, about how do you receive this sacrament worthily? Well, it does come down not to fasting or bodily preparation, but he says those are fine outward things to do. But the one who has faith and trust in the simple words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. So yeah, it comes down to a bit of what words of Christ do you take at face value? Do you believe what he says? Do you have any reason to doubt why he says that? Why would you otherwise? Let's look at Christ's word throughout the Gospels and Scripture. He proves himself to be utterly reliable and trustworthy, and there's no reason to doubt, even though it may not make sense. This is what he gives us. So the worthiness doesn't come down to the fact of something that I must conjure up or work up in myself, but rather the worthiness that comes on account of Christ declaring us justified, Christ reckoning to our account everything that we lack, that he gives us. He gives us his belief and faith and trust in his word where we previously had unbelief, and he gives us the benefits of his sacrifice where we previously were self-absorbed and into our own selves when it comes to worship. So there's that bit of an exchange there as well.
If it did depend on, I guess let's just call it personal worthiness, would that kind of pull the entire rug out from under the notion that it's a free gift of grace?
Yeah, it really would. It would, as Paul says in the New Testament too, that it makes the promise null and void if we say it's Jesus plus whatever that other side of the equation is going to be, whether it's my own personal worthiness or my works or my even thinking about it. It's going to come down to something that I do for Christ rather than what Christ does for me in the supper.
I want you to explain something, because you've got a line that I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to steal for Maundy Thursday if I have the opportunity to. You say, this sacrament is a bridge from the cross to the altar, from Jesus' crucifixion to you, from the Passover lamb who is sacrificed for us, to the Lamb's high feast. Take that apart for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Like I mentioned before, Luther has this quote in, I think it's in one of his discussions on the Lord's Supper, maybe This Is My Body, or something in Luther's works. Anyway, he talks about the sacrament being the channel or the funnel or whatever phrase or word you want to use, the way, the means of grace, we call it in the confessions, that the Holy Spirit works faith when and where he pleases and brings that all the way from Christ's cross to us. So it's this big, giant bridge. Heaven comes to earth to us in the Lord's Supper. And so from the Passover lamb sacrificed for us, as Revelation describes it, before the foundations of the world, Christ is there, and now he comes to us present in the Lord's Supper, so that we have this glorious high feast where Christ lays out for us the lavish, abundant gifts of his forgiveness. It truly is a feast. It's a meal. And there's this wonderful Easter hymn, that at the Lamb's high feast we sing. And what a wonderful way of looking at the Lord's Supper that way, as true food, as true sustenance, as everything that Christ does for us on the cross being given to us there in that bread and wine.
Now, you alluded to this just a moment ago, Sam, but I want you to talk about that, how the Lord's Supper is like the cross, that nature of a divine exchange that takes place when we receive Christ's body and blood.
Right. This is one of the other genius things of Luther's theology. He really grasps onto this this language of the Scripture of the great reversal, that we, the sinner, in Christ become the saint, and Christ in exchange takes all of our sin and ugliness and death upon himself, and in fact, as Paul says, becomes the greatest sinner. He who knew no sin becomes sin for us. Well, the same is true in the Lord's Supper, too. That gift, that exchange, that sacred swap comes in the Lord's Supper, so that, you know, our name is no longer sinner, but now we have a new name, son and saint and heir, and all of our rebellion. Just walk down the Ten Commandments. You know, our rebellion against God and our worship of self, well, Christ replaces that and gives us true obedience. You know, our lust and our infidelities, he is faithful for us, and here he gives us the fruit of his faithfulness on the cross. And our gossiping tongue, he places on our lips. He gives us true peace, you know, and gives us the, you know, the ability to say, "Oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will now declare your praise." So every turn in which way we have sin and death upon us, he swaps that and exchanges that for his life and resurrection and forgiveness, and takes upon himself instead, you know, what he didn't deserve, and gives us what we don't deserve, and it all becomes a joyous feast and a wonderful celebration of life and forgiveness and salvation.
Luther's famous for talking about baptism in the sense of, if we were to enumerate the benefits, we could never stop enumerating all of them. It's simply Christ gives too much for us to list it all. But since we do have a little time here left, talk about some of those benefits, different ways of discussing those benefits of the Lord's Supper, too numerous to mention even in the time we have.
Yeah, thankfully the Scripture is, you know, replete with beautiful imagery, and not just, you know, metaphorical imagery that's like people want to say, well, it's a symbol about the Lord's Supper. No, Christ truly is present there. And so when he says, for example, like the image we used before, when he says he is the Paschal Lamb, and this is the Paschal Feast, he really is the Lamb of God who was slain and forgives the sin of the world, and this truly is a new Passover meal. And so for us who are, you know, sick in sin, the Lord's Supper really is the medicine of immortality. For people who are dead and hungry, Christ is the living bread from heaven. For we who are poor beggars, Christ is a sacred treasure that comes in his flesh and blood. For we who are lonely, it is the true communion of saints. And if we're fearful and attacked by the devil, well, it's a trusty shield and a weapon. For all of these things, you know, this is our pulsating life of the gospel here. It's an overflowing cup of blessing. Yeah, too many blessings to count and to number. But thankfully, there are a lot of ways that we can say that exact thing out of Scripture.
Then with only a minute here, take us back to the words that ought to occupy our hearts and minds whenever we come for the benefits of the Lord's Supper. Those words, "for you," with about a minute, your final thoughts.
Right. Here in the Lord's Supper, again, this is heaven coming to earth for us. And I think when we begin to understand what Jesus is saying here, that this gift and benefit, that his true body and blood are present for us, his crucified, risen, ascended body, blood, given to us, shed for us, there for the forgiveness of our sins, this word is for you. You know, it's his body and blood. It's there. And we can have utter confidence that when he comes and gives us the sacrament, that there he's giving us everything he has, like the parable of the two sons coming up in the three-year lectionary this week. All that I have, all that is mine, is yours. And the other part of that parable is true, too, that we are the lost ones who come and are found at the table of the Lord. And he finds us by bringing us home and bringing us you know, a true feast. A true fattened calf is killed, and Christ lays there, not dead, but actually living and giving his own body and blood so that we too might have life.
Pastor Sam Schultheis is associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California. Sam, thank you very much.
You're very welcome, and a blessed Lent season to everyone else.
Speaking of Southern California, this year's theme of the Catechism Convocation for the People is the Sacrament of the Altar. Now, that's Saturday, April the 13th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Inglewood, California. To find out more about this convocation for the people, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Greg Kokel about drifting toward Darwinism. We'll discuss third century martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas. Dr. James Buescher will be our guest, and we'll conclude our series on the office and the responsibilities of the pastor. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest tomorrow on Issues Etc. The benefits are too numerous to mention, but that doesn't stop us from mentioning them. That doesn't stop us from continually extolling what it is Christ gives in his supper to us sinners. It's quite right. It's a sinner's only meal. That means we come with nothing to offer. This is not a potluck where we bring a little something to share with everyone else. This is not being a polite guest at the dinner table where we hope to bring a nice bottle of wine to make sure that the meal is complete and that our host feels appreciated. No. This is all one way. He is both the sacrifice and the server and what is served. His body and his blood bring precisely what they purchase at the cross. Salvation, if that's not enough. Life eternal, life here now under the constant, unending mercy of God. That is, the forgiveness of all your sins. And that life that does not end when this life comes to an end. Immortality. Now think about that. Those are just the big three that Christ gives there. And he gives it freely. The Lord's Supper really shows us how it is Jesus deals with us sinners. He will not deal with us in our terms or what we bring, but solely what he gives for his own sake to us. Forgiveness, life, salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.